One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his face and with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissed him his feet and anointed him with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for the songs we sang that reflect your beauty and the glory of your gospel, that through the Lord Jesus, you came to rescue sinful people like ourselves. Lord, we pray that tonight we would taste your grace, and that we would taste your goodness. And we thank you that you've revealed yourself through Jesus Christ. So I do pray that you would help us to just hear him tonight. We do pray that we may hear his teaching and be transformed by them as Paul has prayed. May those who believe have their faith strengthened, and that those who do not believe would come to a knowledge of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When was the last time you had really good food? When was the last time you had that best dish? It's like your mom's cooking, but twice as good. When was that time? I don't know if you can remember that. I read an article this week on CNN Travel, and they went around different countries sampling food from across the nation. And guess what was at number 19? The Durban Bunny Chow. I was like, yeah, this is amazing. What was at number 12 was the Mozambican Peri Peri. And I was like, wow, this is some of the best food that I've had in my life. I think it trumps, according to CNN Travel, French cuisine and Italian cuisine have nothing on these dishes. I wonder what was the best dish you've had. There's something just satisfying and lekker about a good dish, isn't it? I'm sure you're thinking about it just now. We'll have curry later on, so it will be lekker. But I wonder if you thought about it, that God could have actually made food to be tasteless. Have you thought about that? He could have made every food that we eat to taste like Brussels sprouts or broccoli, just tasteless, just that we receive nourishment through maybe a drip or something like that. But he didn't do that. He made food to be tasty, not to be dull and to be boring. It's exciting to eat. The experience of eating in of itself is exciting, isn't it? But what is, I think, even more exciting, I don't enjoy so much eating. What is even more exciting is when you share that food with somebody else. Isn't it lovely when you have an amazing dinner or an amazing date? It was Valentine a couple of weeks ago. Just an amazing dinner, a piece of steak, just when you sink your teeth into that. It's so, so great, isn't it? just the community aspect of it. And I think when we look at some of the interactions that Jesus has in Luke's gospel, we realize that his food and his meals were more than just food. It was a time for community. It was a time for intimacy, a time for relationships and teaching. So he taught as he had this meal. It was not just about the food. There was something symbolic of him eating together with sinners. It symbolized intimacy and companionship. In fact, this is what I learned this week. An interesting fact, that the word companion comes from two Latin words. I just thought I'll throw it in there so that you think I'm smart. Two Latin words. One of them is com, which means together with, and the other one is panis, which means bread. And basically the whole idea of a companion is someone that you break bread with, someone that you share a meal together with. So I just thought I'd throw it out there. That food is not just about food, it's about the community that it brings. And I think in the early church knew this more than we do. And so what they used to do is that they used to eat together. Followers of Jesus in the first century, Acts chapter 2, verse 46 to 47, we read that day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, the early church met in each other's homes and they broke bread together. It was the best church growth strategy ever. Just go to church, read your Bible, meet together in other people's homes, and be thankful. And I think that hasn't changed. Food has a significant role that it plays in our culture, in our history, in our identity, but also as a sign of companionship. We know this from our history, that a couple of years ago, it was illegal for certain people groups to meet together at restaurants. So there was a big sign written, for whites only, slags blancas, that separated. It was this idea that we cannot eat together. We're so different that we cannot share in each other's company. So just again showing to us that food and eating together is more than what we make it. And it's not just our society, but it's something that is quite key in the Bible. So if you read the story of the Bible, it actually begins in the first two chapters with eating. And if you read Revelation 19, you'll also see, you can read that as you get home, this lavish feast of the Lamb. So this idea of food is from time to time displayed in the Bible. Let me prove that to us. Page 2 of your Bibles, your pew Bibles, Genesis chapter 2, we're reading from verse 9. Genesis chapter 2, which is on page 2 of your church Bibles. Listen to how the creation order begins. The first part of chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Jump over to verse 16. And the Lord commanded man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. I've given you the stuff to enjoy, God says. I've given you food to enjoy. You must eat these things that I've created for you. And this picture in Genesis is that God is living in this perfect relationship with God. Man is feasting with the king, as it were. He's feasting before God and in his presence. And things are good. It is good. And then we read in chapters 3 that is how human rebellion is pictured. In this idea of eating. Jump over to verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In chapter 3, we read that the woman saw that the food is pleasing to the eye, the food that God had forbidden, and she ate, and the world was never the same again. This is why we live in the mess that we live in, with relationships broken. Firstly, our relationship with God and our relationship with our neighbor. This picture, this idea of eating is seen throughout the Bible. So much so that in Isaiah, we read these words. This is as God's people are living in a foreign land. And Isaiah writes this message 700 years before Jesus comes into the picture as a hope for God's people. So have a look at it. Isaiah 25, that's page 586. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. This is the kind of picture of salvation and redemption, of God restoring his relationship with his people. This relationship that was broken in Genesis chapter 3. Listen to the words of Isaiah, bringing hope to God's people who are in a foreign land. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain, that is Mount Zion, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over the nation. You see, the Lord God, the God of Israel, promises a time where his people will feast in his land under his rule with him as king and Lord. And he uses this picture of a feast that they will be feasting together. It will be a good feast of the best, some of the best food, some of the best wines. It will be a salvation coming to his people. So this picture of a food is viewed in a sense of God redeeming his relationship with his people. Which brings us to our passage tonight. As Jesus steps into the scene, God with us, Emmanuel, he comes so eating and drinking. He comes feasting. And we read in Luke chapter 7, verse 34. If you can turn there. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This is Jesus, the very presence of the Holy God that Paul was praying about, who steps into our world and he eats with sinners and tax collectors, proclaiming to the Israelites that the time for salvation is here. God has come once again to bring his people back to himself. And it's not just a concept, because he goes around eating with real people who have real stories, real challenges in life, bringing about salvation to his people. And that's where we pick up our story. Just to help us to follow the story, I've kind of come up with titles. So in our story, we'll see two characters. Jesus, two characters, one awkward moment. It's the wrong title. One awkward moment. And one teaching point. Two characters, one awkward moment, one teaching point. On one occasion, let's read verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Again, Jesus eating with normal people. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So it's a dinner party that this Pharisee, who would have thought of himself not as a sinner, but as a righteous person, invites Jesus to his house. And we're going to see how that dinner unfolds. So here's a prestigious man who thinks highly of Jesus and invites him to his space. He probably had a couple of friends, about 15 or so friends, gathering together, and he invited Jesus to this prestigious, well-dressed event. It's those events that I think you'll only find at Waterfall Estates. It's prestigious. Just classical music playing as the guests arrive. They're serving wine and cheese and figs as the guests arrive. And they would have organized their table, their sitting into a U shape, and 15 guys would be sitting around the dinner table. So here's Jesus hanging around with the who's of his day. And we encounter one of the characters, which is the Pharisee. His name is Simon. So that's the one character. And Luke doesn't take time to introduce us to the second character. He draws our attention quickly to our second character. Look at verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Here's a woman who hears that Jesus is having supper at Simon's house, and she decides that she's going to take one of the most expensive things in her drawer, a jar of alabaster ointment. It was a perfume. And he goes to this house. And it's unlike Waterfall Estates, right? In the olden days, you could just walk in as people were having supper. It wasn't like you need to give in your fingerprints, your ID number, your blood samples like they do at Waterfall Estates. Anyone could come in and observe how the rich people were dining and wining. And particularly the lower class, the poorest of the poor, would come to these prestigious events just to observe and maybe somehow get the leftovers. So Luke tells us that this woman comes to this supper. He doesn't tell us her name or her history, but notice that he says, the woman of the city. Hint, hint. All that we know about her is that she's a sinner. This was probably Luke's way of telling us that she was a lady of the night, to use the euphemism. She probably came from the lower class. And I can imagine her walking into that prestigious event with her interesting clothes, with her face beat with all sorts of makeup to cover up her sad face. And she covered her head as though she would cover the shame that would follow her. She probably had a history of abuse from one guy to another. This is the kind of lady who Luke introduces us to. The kind of lady who, when she looks back at her life, she does not believe that it turned out this way. I mean, no little girl dreams of one day becoming a prostitute. So you can imagine her brokenness and her sin and just the filth that she felt as she walked into that room. Unlike modern day, most of modern day prostitution, she was probably sold as a slave. She was probably trafficked by somebody because of poverty or some financial situation. The parents would have given her up into slavery. So this is the kind of person who we meet. In the Jewish mind, she is filthy, particularly because she trades her services with Gentiles. So there we have it, two characters, one of them respectable and pure, the other one very disgraceful and filthy. And now for the awkward moment, which I'm sure you've been waiting for. Don't you hate those awkward moments at dinner parties? You know those. But this is even worse. Look at verse 38. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. She walks into the room and approaches Jesus, and there's almost a deafening silence that falls in the room. Can hear someone swallowing their saliva. It's that silent because this is about to be an awkward moment. The lady who's watching probably nudges the friend and says, "You see, I told you not to trust this woman around your husband." What is she going to do? So she steps over to Jesus, and you can see her leaning over, and everyone is wondering what in the world is happening. Jesus was probably reclining, and she leans over to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. Luke tells us that she lets down her hair. We might not be picking up the awkwardness of this situation because we live 2,000 years removed from this, more than 2,000 miles removed from this. But this was so awkward. For a woman to let down her hair in public was just a no-no. You didn't do that. Only in your bedroom with your husband possibly would you do that, not in public. Can you just imagine being at a restaurant and the waitress whips out her shirt and wipes the table? That's the kind of shock that we see unfolding here before our very eyes. Luke records it as though it's normal, but that's the kind of shock that people had as they saw this woman wiping Jesus' feet with this expensive perfume. And Simon, who's the host, says to himself, if only Jesus knew who this woman was. He says he's a man of God, but if he only knew the kind of things that she's done, she wouldn't be letting her defile him like that. Look at verse 39. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. She is a sinner. So there we have it, two characters, one awkward moment, and now we've come to the teaching point, which is kind of the punchline of our story, which is going to help us as we think about our own lives and how we view other people and how we view ourselves. This is the punchline, and it's as if Jesus wants us to know that grace is like a good meal, and that you cannot serve it to others unless you have tasted it yourself. Cannot serve it to others unless you've come to taste of this amazing dish. You cannot begin to appreciate the forgiveness of Jesus unless you yourself have tasted it. You cannot extend forgiveness to other people. You cannot extend love to other people. You can't possibly do mission and be concerned about people who do not know Jesus unless you yourself have tasted the glory and the weight of what it means to be forgiven. So look at verse 40, the teaching point. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. Okay, so Jesus says, let me tell you a story just to teach you something. You think that this woman is a sinner? Verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them would love him more? Just let's put it to you guys. Two guys owe F&B. One owes them 50,000 rand, the other 500,000. Or maybe worse, two guys owe a loan shark. You know those kind of guys who would destroy your knees if you didn't pay. One of them owed him 50,000 and the other 500,000 rand. Just imagine the fear that you have. 500,000, possibly your bond, possibly you lose your job and you realize that you can actually be kicked out, and the bank says, you don't have to worry about it. Your debt has been completely raised. That will never happen. But between the guy with 50, who was forgiven 50,000, and the guy who was forgiven 500,000, who would be more happy? 500,000, obviously, because he's been forgiven more. And obviously, Jesus draws the story to bring home to Simon a very great point. Look at verse 43. Simon answered the same thing that we answered. The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. You're quite right. You're quite right in saying so. And look at the teaching point that Jesus wants to bring to Simon. Verse 44 to 47. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with their hair. Just notice the difference in these two characters. One who doesn't pour themselves out to Jesus to do such a dirty thing as wiping somebody's feet, a job that was reserved for the poorest of the poor, the lowest of the low seven. And as if that's not even filthy enough, she uses her very hair to wash the feet of Jesus. Notice the contrast there with the lady who was a prostitute and this man who was a Pharisee. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. But of course, the irony in this story is that both the Pharisee and this woman are sinners. The irony is that both of them are owed a debt. The irony is that the Pharisee just doesn't realize how much his debt is before a holy and righteous God. And unless we ourselves begin to realize that, unless we begin to realize the weight of sin and what its consequences are, we will never begin to appreciate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't appreciate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means we'll never extend it to other people in our relationships, isn't it? It's like the best meal. We will never dish it out unless we ourselves have tasted of it. And the story, as it draws to an end, we see a twist in the story. The guy who had invited Jesus, who had sat at the table with Jesus, is now the guy who's not invited. The woman who was not a real guest now becomes a real guest at the table of Jesus. The one who was an outsider becomes the insider. And the one who thought they were on the inside, who thought, man, if God came into our world, surely he should come and have supper at my house. That's the one who is rejected because he does not realize the weight of their sin. Look at verse 48. And he said to him, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? That's the teaching point of tonight's passage. And that is what is at the heart of the Christian message. That you and I are broken, sinful people. That when we look at the debt that we owe God, there is no way we can pay it. And so whether you think that you're good enough, whether you think that by coming to church you impress God, or whether you think that you are broken and beyond any forgiveness, this passage will tell you that before God, there is only one way for us to come. It's only when he forgives our sins. At the heart of the Christian message is that we are unworthy, that we cannot in of ourselves pay the debt that we owe. Yet the beauty of the gospel is this, that Jesus would come to have supper with us, that he would invite us at his table, that we would share in the glory and the salvation that he offers, that we would taste something of his goodness as he forgives us our sins. You see, I think that once we begin to understand that gospel, it should have implications on how we live our lives. So the Pharisees rejected sinners, and they called them sinners. Why? Well, because they didn't realize their own sin. They didn't realize their own debt that they owed. So it didn't afford them the opportunity to extend their hand of invitation to the broken and the sinful. Look at verse 50 as we end off. And he said to the woman, that is, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's a lot that we can understand by this statement that your faith has healed you. It doesn't mean that this woman had strong faith. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that she had tasted the bitterness of her sin and how it impacted her life. And she embraced the Lord Jesus as the only one who can forgive her. That is what it means. It is who this woman puts her faith in that has saved her. It is when we realize our brokenness that we begin to appreciate and taste the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the question that I want to leave with you guys is have you tasted that grace? Have you tasted it? How do I know if I've tasted the grace? Well, a couple of questions that are going to help us to think through on that. Have I tasted the grace of the Lord Jesus? I understand that salvation is by coming to Christ and saying, I'm broken, I'm sinful. But how do I know that it's actually taking root in my life? Well, it's in our relationships, isn't it? The relationships that we have with other people. So maybe you should ask yourself this question. What do you make of those relationships, either it be at work or friends or family? What are you currently doing with people who've hurt you? How are you currently treating them? How are you currently extending grace to them? Because unless you've tasted the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, you will never extend it to those people. How do you complete this statement? I'm a pretty decent person because? What would you insert there? And I think that would be your attempt to pay this bill that you can never pay. The other one is, what comes to your mind when you think of that guy in your family? You know that one that everyone has written off? You know that one that you've tried so many times to reach out to? You know that friend who goes to the same boyfriend to do the same stupid stuff that you're always telling, stop doing that? Do you know that person? How do you think about them? What comes into your mind when you think about them? When you think about the mission of Jesus that he's called us to make disciples who make disciples, is that the kind of candidate that comes to your mind? I think in my own life, often it isn't. And it's a reflection of not coming to a full understanding and letting this passage really take a root in my life. The last question: how are you using your money, your time, and your resources to expand God's kingdom? Once you realize the weight of sin and the massive debt that we cannot pay our Lord Jesus, once you've tasted that, you would want to extend that very same grace to others who do not know him. So last week, I left you with the challenge to pray for those three people. And maybe one of them is a colleague. Why don't you this week say to them, hey, let's meet up for lunch. Why don't I buy you lunch, in fact? Just extend your hand of fellowship to them through lunch. It's not going to take your time. You're going to have lunch anyway. Just invite them. Or maybe a family member that you haven't spoken to in a while. Hi, how are you? How can I be praying for you? Even though they've annoyed you, even though they've hurt you, how can I be praying for you? How can I extend this grace to you? Why don't we pray that God will help us to do that? Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you that through the death of our Lord Jesus, you've earned us a place at the table. We thank you that we can see and taste the grace of the Lord Jesus. I pray that you would grow us to just apply that grace more and more into our lives and into our relationships. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be working in those who do not believe to just understand that the weight of sin has been forgiven at the cross. And for us who believe, Lord, I pray that you would once again help us to come to that cross in our failure and in our brokenness and say, Lord, won't you forgive us our sins? Please help us to live in newness of life. Please help us to extend the same grace to others. Please help us to use our time, our resources, to bring others to the knowledge of Jesus. I pray that they also may taste your goodness and that this country would be transformed through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that as men and women tend to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.